tonight. I'm not going to preach a normal sermon, really. I'm just going to talk a little bit about the church and about prayer. And, you know, when people start to think about the church, some people will identify the church as a building or as a place. And this is what we call our church. We come here and we love this building. It's a beautiful building. It's got a lot of great qualities about it. And we definitely want to respect and reverence this building. It is a place of worship. But it is brick and mortar, and it is sheetrock and lighting. Some churches are not like this at all. Some churches are a metal building. And they have church in a metal building. Or I've been in some churches and different places, and they're like ornate cathedrals. Some of you have been in some of those same churches, and they're very majestic, and they have large stained glass windows and cathedral ceilings, and they're like that. And some churches have stained glass windows, and some churches don't. Some churches don't have any windows. Some churches are new, and they're modern, and some churches are architectural in design. Some churches are built by volunteers, and I've been on some of those trips where we built churches, and they don't look architectural, okay? Some churches have floors that are not quite even and have sagging roofs, but they're still they're church buildings. Some churches are very light and bright on the inside, and some churches are dimly lit. They're all kind of church buildings. They're every shape, every size, made out of every kind of material that you can think of. There are some people today in some parts of the world that had church under a thatched hut. Some people had church under a tree. Some people had church in a living room. Some people had to have church in secrecy. But we got to know the truth of the matter is that a church is not the physical building that we meet in. It's not. I mean, I don't even want to apologize for that because it's just not the truth. This church is made up of you people. I remember I made a terrible mistake one time. I was invited back to homecoming at Lakeside Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia. And I don't know how many of you have been around for long enough to remember, but in 1994, there was a tremendous flood in Albany, Georgia. And Lakeside Baptist Church, guess what? It's by the side of the lake. And it was right near the Flint River or right near Lake Worth, which Flint River runs right through there. And that church had 10 feet of water up in the church. Can you imagine? They had just put brand new pews in their church. And they had put new carpet, had done a whole new remodel job, and they got 10 feet of water in the church. And there were fish, literally dead fish in the church when they got through. Well, in 1998, guess what happened? They had another flood. This time they only got 4 feet of water in the church. And I went to preach that homecoming meeting, and I said, but the thing is, the church didn't get flooded. That didn't go over too well because that was their church. They loved that building. But the truth of the matter is, a church is a group of people. It's the ecclesia. That's the Greek word. It's the gathering of people who are similarly minded. I said similarly minded because we're not all completely like-minded. We're pretty much like-minded. We meet here because we pretty much agree on doctrine and we agree on different things. We have different opinions. You know, how many opinions are there in the room? We just count the noses because that's how many opinions there are. Everybody's got an opinion about this or about that. But the differences that we have are not what we'd call deal breakers. We're pretty much on the same page. We have differences that are mostly related to our preferences, what we prefer. Now, we have differences in styles of music. Some people really give Steve a hard time when we sing a chorus or sing too many choruses. They bust up Steve. Oh, by the way, you didn't finish the story. We're all sitting here in complete astonishment of how that ring got out of the river.
We don't know.
Well, you need to follow that up. Well, okay. You need to follow up if you have any more information. Sounds like a Lord of the Rings story, doesn't it? But, you know, our differences are mostly in taste or our minor preferences. If we're alive and breathing, we're not going to agree on everything. You know, you can agree with a dead person on everything because they don't have an opinion. Okay, they're done with their opinions. Some of us like chocolate ice cream. Some of us like vanilla ice cream. Some of us like cookies and cream. Some of us like Chunky Monkey or whatever. You know, we have all different tastes and different styles. But when we come together tonight and we've gathered tonight as a church, you know, you got to ask the question, what are the signs of a healthy church? You know, some people might think, well, the larger the church, the more healthy the church. The smaller the church, the less healthy the church. I don't think church size has as much to do with church health as other things do. I think if a church is growing, you know, the church is it's not just an organization, it's an organism. The church is supposed to be alive, and if a person's alive, they're growing. Even older people are still growing. I read somewhere where you produce a whole new set of cells in your body every 7 years, except for certain cells in the body. So it's a whole new you every 7 years. Okay, you don't like yourself? Just wait 7 years. You'll be a whole different person. But what are the signs of a healthy church? Let me just give you a few things. First of all, a healthy church, and this is all I'm going to talk about tonight. A healthy church is a praying church. I think about the prayer warriors that we've lost in our church over the last several years. We've had a lot of godly people who have gone on to be with the Lord. And, you know, I know Jesus Christ is interceding at the right hand of the Father for us. I hope those saints are too, because we need them. And I hope that, you know, they're still going to the throne. I don't know. There's nothing biblical to back that up. But a praying church is going to be a healthy church, a healthier church. And you can say, well, we need a prayer ministry. I got to thinking about that, and I have no problem with a prayer ministry. We should have prayer ministry. We should have, when there's a crisis, we ought to have some system set up where we can call out and get people to pray. And we ought to have Sunday school groups that are divided into care groups that have a system of getting some prayer ministry out there. We can have a prayer ministry. We used to meet every Sunday afternoon and have prayer time together. The men met in one room, the ladies met in another room, and there was prayer, and it was going up, and it was a prayer ministry. But you know what I think the most vital part of a praying church is? It's when church members are praying in their homes, and church members become people that are consistently praying. You know, how's your prayer life lately? How's your prayer life lately? Are you praying consistently? Are you praying on a daily basis? You know, the Bible says to pray without what? Ceasing, to be in a spirit of prayer. I took that literally when I was in junior high school. And so I told this before. I'm not sure if it's on a Wednesday or Sunday. Y'all know where I'm going with this? Yeah, I'd walk down the halls of my Staley, A.S. Staley Middle School with my eyes closed. I was praying. I didn't know I could pray with my eyes open. One day, I didn't think anybody ever noticed. One day a girl walked up and says, so when you walk down the hallway with your eyes closed, are you praying? It's like, yeah, I am. Not too bright, I guess, but the beauty of prayer is this. Prayer travels for free. If you want to send flowers across the country, it's going to cost you. If you want to send a package across the country, it's going to cost you. If you want to send yourself across the country, it's going to cost you. But you can send a prayer across the world, and it is free. The proximity of the prayer has no bearing on the effectiveness of the prayer, okay? The proximity of the prayer has no bearing on the effectiveness of the prayer. I can pray for you anywhere in the world, and that prayer is just as powerful. You got somebody out there, long way away, that you're concerned about, you can throw a prayer, and it's just as effective no matter where you are. Now, it's nice sometimes to have somebody with us and somebody praying with us, but the proximity of the prayer has no bearing on the effectiveness of the prayer. The second thing is this. I had people apologize to me. I had a lady this week apologize to me because she said, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't get on my knees to pray. It's not that I was asking her to get on her knees to pray, or she was explaining to me that she prays, but she she explained to me, I can't get on my knees to pray. And I've had people, other people say things like that. I can't really get down on my knees to pray. As if the position of the body had something to do with the power of the prayer. The position of the prayer has no bearing on the effectiveness of the prayer. You can pray standing, you can pray kneeling, you can pray on your face before God, you can pray on your in your bed, you can pray on your couch, you can pray anywhere you want to pray, you can pray. Now, I did a little study and tried to figure out, now, in the Bible, what position did people pray in? If you think about it, how do people pray in the Bible? We all remember Jesus referred to the story about a man who was a hypocrite, and he prayed standing in the streets. And so this hypocrite prayed standing. And in that same story, there's another man who's sort of out of the way, and he's praying. And the man who was standing out there for everybody to notice him, he went away with an unanswered prayer. And the man who prayed over there saying, "Woe is me, a sinner. You know, God be merciful to me." And he went away with his prayers answered. So Jesus referred to people praying in the streets. Apparently they were standing. John 17, which is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, it says there that Jesus looked to heaven. Perhaps he was standing, or maybe he was on his knees. We see him often painted in paintings and depictions of Jesus. What does he do? And he's always on his knees and his face is lifted up in prayer. That's how we typically see Jesus painted. We don't know if he prayed standing. We don't know if he prayed kneeling. But we do know that he prayed sometimes with his face up to heaven. Now, we don't generally do that. We usually bow our heads in prayer. In John chapter 11, when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead, it says that Jesus looked to heaven. It said, "I thank you that you have heard me." And he says, "I know that you always hear me." And so when Jesus prayed for that Lazarus to be raised from the dead, he was looking up to heaven. Psalm 123 says, "I lift my eyes to you, to whose throne is in heaven." In the Old Testament, we read about Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra was this priest, and Nehemiah was this leader. And in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra comes, and they're going to read the law. They haven't read the law in a long time, but they're going to read the law. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, that when Ezra read the law, it says that all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And apparently they were in a spirit of prayer. And so prayer can happen standing with your face lifted up, kneeling with your face lifted up. It can happen on your face, bowed before the Lord. Jesus, when he was in the garden, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says that going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." So it's possible if you want to get on your face. Sometimes I feel like getting on my face to pray and I get just stretched out. If you ever come see me here in a church somewhere and I'm stretched out in that back corner, I'm not dead, okay? I'm praying. If you see me in my office, you come by, I hadn't had a heart attack. I might be praying. And that's not bragging. It's just you can pray in any position. A lot of times I pray laying in the bed, laying on the couch. You can pray on your knees. You can pray in various places. Let me give you a couple of guidelines for this is just some random scripture that and I'll ask you to turn. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 1 and these are just some guidelines of things that you need to think about when it comes to your prayer life. And, you know, I would say that there's probably some people in here that would, if I were to walk up to them and say, "Well, how do you feel about your prayer life?" They would say, "Well, I feel very good about it. I feel very consistent. I pray at the same time. I pray at the same place. I pray I have a list." And some people, but many people would feel some conviction about prayer life because our lives are very busy. Our lives are very chaotic at times, but I really believe that we can accomplish more on our knees in prayer than we can accomplish when we work without prayer. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says here, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour," which was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So there was a specific time that they prayed, and there was a time of prayer. They went up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray at the temple. I don't know if this was on the Sabbath. I don't know if this was during the week, but there was a specific time. All over the world, Muslims will stop 5 times a day. They have 5 specific times during the day that they're going to pray. That's not just here in the United States. That's all over the world. If you ever want to see that in action, go to Emory Universities. Go stand in their chapel and wait, and there will be Muslims coming there one after the other, getting on their mats and praying toward Mecca. Do you have a certain time every day that you set aside for prayer? Is there a specific time? Because, you know, we're creatures of habit, and consistency is very important when it comes to the Christian life. So many people, we just approach the whole, you know, the Bible does say pray without ceasing. And so we just approach it with, well, I'll pray when I get to it, or I'll pray in the car, or I'll pray this. But, you know, I think it's good if you can set aside a time of the day where you're going to pray. Peter and John did. If it's good enough for Peter and John, it's good enough for you. Second thing, turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're just going to turn over here and see this verse. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And I want you to hear what Paul was writing to the Colossians, and this is what he said. He said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. One other translation says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. How many of us get into bed at night and we're going to pray, we're going to say our prayers before we go to bed, and we say, Dear Lord, and maybe you pray for a couple of things and then you're sleeping, right? We need to plan not only for a specific time to pray, but we need to plan for some times of uninterrupted prayer. Some times when you have your full devotion, your full focus is on praying, and you're uninterrupted. Your kids are not around. I know there's a lot of people here with kids, and you don't have very many days and many hours of your day that are uninterrupted, but there ought to be a time that you can set aside and you can have a time of uninterrupted prayer. Third thing I want to show you is from Jonah. And I know this sounds kind of random, and this example is around Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. Remember old Jonah, and he was running from the Lord, and he found himself on a ship, and came down. They discovered that Jonah was the one who had caused this great storm, and so they threw him over the side of the ship, and a whale swallowed him up. And this is Jonah's prayer from the belly of a whale. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. It says, when my soul fainted within me, in other words, when I was about to die, when I was my life was slipping away from me, he says, I remembered you, Lord. He says, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. The third thing is this. There are times it's okay to throw up prayers of desperation. Okay? There are going to be times you're going to need the Lord right away. Don't be ashamed to throw up a prayer of desperation. Right in the middle of I hope you never end up in the belly of a whale or a fish, whatever the kind of fish this was, grouper, Georgia bass, whatever it was. Wherever you are and you need prayer, go ahead and throw up those prayers of desperation. Jonah did. Other people do. I've heard story after story after story of people who have been in the dire straits and end up, it's kind of like foxhole conversion, and people will throw up prayers of desperation. There is not a problem with you throwing up prayers of desperation. Just don't make that your main mode of prayer. Fourth thing is this. James chapter 5, just turn over there. I've got a couple more of these and then we'll be done. James chapter 5. And, you know, this is very familiar section of Scripture. We actually, sometimes we will, if someone wants us to pray with them and anoint them with oil, we'll do that. Not that we feel like the oil has any special power, but the Bible says it. That, you know, when someone's sick, bring them together. And then in James chapter 5, it says, verse 15, it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will forgive him." It says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I first wrote this down. I thought, you know, effective prayer depends on you. And then I didn't like the way that sounded because I think everything depends on God. But the prayer has an effect. Your prayer, the way you live, your prayer has an effect on effective prayer. Okay? Your life has an effect on how effective your prayer is. It says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Does God always have the power to answer your prayer? Sure he does. Does God know what you need before you ever ask him? Well, sure he does. Then why do we have to ask him? Why didn't God just do what we want him to do? The Bible says to pray. It says to pray. And sometimes God's waiting for us to be obedient before he acts. And so, you know, God, I'm not going to say that God would not eventually act on your behalf, but the Bible tells you to pray and to ask God what you need and to tell him what you need and to tell him what you want him to do or you are asking to do. And there's all kinds of prayers, not just prayers of petitioning God, but prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, prayers of praying for other people. And so the prayer has an effect. And your life has an effect on effective prayer. Another thing is this. When you think of church, when you think of coming here for church, what do you think the main function of the church is? What is the main function of the church? We could say a lot of things are the main function. We say evangelism. Some people would say, well, it's evangelism. We've got to proclaim the gospel. And I would say, yes, that is definitely a main concern and focus of the church. Some people say, no, it's discipleship. And there's always been this argument between evangelism and discipleship. And people say, no, it's discipleship. We are here, we got to disciple, and we've got to send people out. We've got to, you know, make disciples of men. And they'll go out and they'll make more disciples. And 2 Timothy 2:2, you know, teach these men the things that I've taught you so that they in turn can teach other men. So some people say, no, it's discipleship. And some people say, no, the main purpose of the church is fellowship. It's fellowship. We want to come together and we want to be the body of Christ and we want to have fellowship. And you know what? That is true. We need fellowship. We want fellowship. And, you know, I think truly this ought to be the safest place in the world for a person to come in here and feel the fellowship and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you ought to have believers loving on other believers. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that I'm going to ask you to pray for tonight is to pray for good relationships. We need to pray for better relationships in our church because I know that some of you may feel very connected with the church. You may feel very assimilated with the church. We got a lot of people that are coming in from outside of the church, and so often we get so closely knit into our groups that we don't reach out and we don't assimilate them into the church, and so we need to pray for better relationships. You know, when the greatest time, and I'm learning this, and I'm trying to learn this, the greatest time to develop relationships is in crises. When a person is in a crisis, that is a prime opportunity for you to get involved in their life and to begin to develop relationships. And so fellowship is important. And we can name a lot of other things. It's worship. That we come here to worship. And that's the main function of the church. But when Jesus in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, came in and cleansed the temple, he said that a major function of the church should be prayer. Because he said this, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?" One of the greatest, most important responsibilities and functions of the church is for this to be a place of prayer, for us to be a praying church. And then the last thing is this. Mark chapter 9, there's this situation going on with a little boy, and and he's been demon-possessed for some period of time, and Jesus is on the mountain, he's praying. He's out there, and his disciples have sort of taken charge, and they're trying to do their best, and God brings this little boy to the disciples, and they say, well, he's a strange little boy, you know. Sometimes we'll have a fire going, and this boy just go jump in the fire. And he's obviously possessed. He hurts himself, and he's a danger to himself. He's a danger to others. And so, disciples, what are you going to do about this? And they say, well, we're going to get rid of this demon. So they start trying to, you know, take care of this boy that's been demon possessed, and they can't do anything. They're ineffective. They have no power over this situation. And Jesus comes down off after praying, and he approaches this little boy, and he heals the boy, and takes care of the situation. And then Jesus said, this kind can come out only by prayer. There are some things that can only be accomplished through prayer. And some parents, so worried about your kids, so worried about the direction of their lives, and so worried about maybe they're in college, or maybe they're far off away, maybe they're grown and they're just in rebellion, or maybe they have certain issues and problems, and there are things you just can't accomplish. You can't seem to get accomplished in their life. And I think there's some things that will never happen, that will never be accomplished except through prayer. That husband who's not come to faith in Christ, that wife who doesn't walk with the Lord, or that situation that you just seem to have no control over, Jesus said, only way you can handle this situation is through prayer. And I would say that if I could ask anything of the church, the one thing that you could do for me is to pray. I appreciate encouragement. I appreciate gifts and all those things, and they come, and you're very generous. But the greatest gift that you could give me or any pastor, the greatest gift you could give this church is to pray, is to be a person of prayer. And I hope you will be. And I'll try harder to be too. I will do more to be disciplined in prayer. And my days are different. I have a different Monday. My schedule Monday morning is different than my schedule Tuesday morning. My schedule Wednesday morning, I have meeting on Wednesday morning. Every Wednesday morning, it's always different. I have something on Thursday, something on Friday. They're always different. So you have to adjust. But you have to try to have a consistency about your prayer life. Now, these are the things I want you to pray for. And the first one is, I'm going to ask a group of people to go to the atrium and pray for relationships. I'm going to ask a group of people to go to the social hall. It's probably a little cool down there. But I want you to pray intensely about this social hall renovation. And we need to really do this. We're talking about renovating or building a social hall. Is that something we really need to do? We're just in the very formative stages. We need to make sure that's what God wants us to do. And I know that just a small brief meeting is not enough prayer. Before we do anything, we're going to pray about this. We have our deacons, and we need to pray for our deacons. Okay, they're vital to the life of this church. Our deacons, any healthy church has got to have a deacon board that is vital to the life of the church. I want you to pray for the safety of our children, our schools, and our church. You know, we are what you call a soft target, unfortunately. And we need to pray that God would protect us and keep us safe, and that we would do the things that we need to do to protect ourselves, but that God would also protect us. We need to pray for our youth ministry and our children's ministry. It's a great responsibility, and I'm going to ask a group of people to go and pray for that. And then we need to have a group of people pray for our church staff, and I got everybody listed in there, including our people that do our yards and clean our building, and so I want you to pray for them, and then pray for our Sunday school. And there's places on here for you to go to, so I'm just going to go through these again. Who would just be willing to go out and say, I'll just lead the group to pray for Sunday school? Ricky Hartley's our Sunday school director. Come on, Ricky. If you'd like to go with Ricky, if you like Ricky, you can go with Ricky and pray for our Sunday. He doesn't need to go by himself. Somebody please get up and go with Ricky. Thank y'all. Thank you very much. Just go pray for Sunday school. I know most of y'all are waiting to pray for your pastor because he needs it the most, right? How about youth ministry and children's ministry? Anybody willing to take that and go and lead that? Okay, Jennifer and Butch and Kevin are headed this way. If you'd like to be a part of that, they're going to go to the youth room down in the children's building. Pray for that. This group's going to go down to the children's worship room and pray for the safety of our children and our schools. Anybody willing to take that? Butch, if you'd go with Butch. Miss Carol said she'd got to go with that. This group is going to go to Ronald Norman's Sunday school room. They're going to pray for our deacons. And they're going to go up to where Ronald's room is, about halfway down that hallway. Anybody willing to pray for our deacons? Okay, Ronald Norman, he's going to go to his Sunday school class. Don't let him go by himself. Somebody want to go with him? Justin, all right. That's a lonely group right there, y'all. Okay. And the social hall, our new social hall project, would some people be willing to go and pray for that? There you go. I feel like there's two there. Yeah. All right. Now, this one is important. They're all important, but this one, just to pray for better relationships in the church. These people are going to go down to the atrium. There are leather couches down there, okay? And so if you'd like to go and pray for just better, more loving relationships in the church, Leah's going to take that one and go to the atrium. And this one, this group's going to go to the choir room. It's nice and warm in there. And just pray for our church staff. If anybody would be willing to take that and pray for our church staff. And I'm going to stay in here with the rest of you all. Terry's going to take the church staff, so if you'd like to go with Terry. And what we're going to do is, I hadn't thought about this before, Michael's going to play some really quiet music. And he's going to show this slide, and what's going to happen is the slide's going to come up, and it's appropriate for the day because it's one of these. Can you get that up? Icicles. Okay, it's cold. And what's going to happen is he's going to start that slideshow, and the first thing that's going to come up is like pray for relationships. And so for the first minute, just pray for relationships in the church, and then. And then in a minute, something else is going to come up. And this is going to go on for 10 minutes. And so in every minute, another thing is going to come up, and you can pray for that. And so, Michael, if you wouldn't mind starting that for us. How we do, just come before you and God, we lift up these things to you. God, we do pray for good relationships in our church. Pray, Lord, that husbands and wives would have good relationships, that our staff would have good relationships, that, Father, our Sunday school members and our church members would be in good relationships with people in the church. People really need friends, and I pray that our church would be a place where they can find their friends. Pray, Lord, for all these other concerns we have, our Sunday school. I pray that we would grow, Lord, and we would reach people with the gospel. I pray, Lord, for our deacons, and I lift those men to you. These are good men, and God, I just pray that you would just help them to find a place, Lord, where they can enjoy serving somewhere in the church, and God, using that deacon ministry, Lord, to reach people with the gospel. I pray, Lord, for our youth ministry, our children's ministry, the safety of our children, that you would watch over them and keep them safe. And God, I pray that our church would just be protected. And if there ever is a plan against us, Lord, it would be thwarted, that Satan would not have any way into this church through someone that would try to hurt anyone here. God, we just pray that tonight as we leave, God, that you give us wisdom as we go. God, pray for the future of our church, whether or not we need to build a social hall, and God, what it needs to be like. And I pray that, Father, we would be unified through the process, if it's your will for us to do that. God, I thank you for everyone who's gathered here. I pray that you'd bless them. Just go with them now. Fill them with your spirit as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.